Good to see you all here today. I especially want to welcome all of you who have come here to our church for the first time. And maybe this is your first time at church. But that's okay. We're not that scared. So we're the people at Bethel and Elam Fellowships. And this is our church is called Gospel Church in Christ. So welcome here, and we hope that you will know more about God tonight. So Jesus said that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I noticed that in our invitation it says, what is happiness? So I hope that tonight that you will be searching and you will be listening, and that you will find how to find this happiness and about heaven. What exactly are we doing tonight? First, we're going to have some hymn singing, and then we're going to have a message from the Bible talking about what is this good news, the gospel, that Christians are always telling you about. And then we'll have some more hymn singing, followed by two people who will be giving their testimonies. So these are stories that are real life, real people, and they tell you what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. And then finally, we'll have some snack time. At this time, I want to remind you all to turn off your cell phones and pagers. Okay. And why don't we start off with a short prayer to God. So close your eyes and we'll pray to God. So talk to God. Dear God, thank you for this great meeting. And thank you for bringing our friends here with us. I pray that they will be able to hear what you have to tell them through your word, your Bible. And that they will come to know you and to understand the good news that you have for them. We hand the following time into your hands, and we pray your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now we have Amy to lead us in a time of singing.
Before I begin, our hymn team, I want to ask where you can see the screen. Is there anyone beside me that can see? Yeah, can you see it? Is this okay? Okay, oh, great. So, it says in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we look up into the sky, we see stars, we see the clouds, we see God's wonderful creation, and, you know, it really gets us to really think about God and how He really made the earth and all its wonders and beauty. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says here, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man comes without excuse. And when we see and look around us at all those wonderful and beautiful things that God has created, there is no excuse but to really acknowledge there is a God, there is a creator out there. And I think many of you guys probably study science at some time or other in your lives. And as we study more and more advanced science, we understand that God's creation is very, very, very detailed. And God cares for each of the things He has created. We can see that even in ourselves as a person, we see how all the minute details that God took the time to care about in us so that we could function. And I think it's a real privilege and honor here to be sharing this with you, to share with the wonderful God that we worship. The first hymn we want to sing is called How Great Thou Art. Could May please play play us the last few parts of the refrain, and we'll start singing some verses. Thank you. our bodies. What a great God to worship. And it's not just the God who created the universe, create human beings, but He's a God who actually cares for us. And He cares for us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, His well-loved Son, His Son Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And thus, it says in the hymn, you know, when I think about that, I scarcely take it in. Like, it really touches my heart, and like that. Our God is not just a God who's way up there, up in heaven, who doesn't care about us, who's made us and sent through us on earth, but He's a God that actually cares about the daily details of our lives, and not only just the daily details, but cares about our soul. That's how we can really sing from the bottom of our hearts to Him. And in the last verse, and I'm sorry, in the last verse, I said that, you know, one day our Jesus Christ, our God, He's going to come back. And He's going to take us home. And that's why He wants to save us. He knows that He wants us to be with Him in our heavenly home. So I know He gave you an introduction to the song, and some of you guys might be new to it. Now that you've spent the month, I think you can kind of get a feel of what it sounds like. So why don't we sing it one more time? And I think now that you've kind of had a preview of it, you can kind of say it from your own heart and from your own soul as well, the words and the meanings from Him. So, may again, can you play the last few phrases from the refrain, and we'll start again.
Thank you.
outside and look at the stars and remember, this is the God who created the stars. And remember, how great you really are. Another thing I want to say before I connect, I want to quote you a verse from the Bible. It's from John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that is Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." That's going to be the title of our next hymn. And it's so true, you know, God really loves each and every one of us so much that he was willing to give his one and only Son to die for us. Can you see it? So, the next hymn is called "For God So Loved the World." May say it one time for us first, and then we'll start singing on this topic. Sunset where there's clouds behind it, and you know, the glory of God shining through it. It's like, one day he's going to come back. And, you know, one thing that's different with Christianity versus maybe other religions that people believe in is that, you know, I think our religion, it's not even a religion. What we believe in is our God is the only God who's willing to die for all of us. And not only that, salvation is not something that we can pay for. Our God always pays the price for our salvation. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God everything. In other religions, they will say, you have to do this, you have to do this, and you have to pay this. Or it'll cost you something, but when our God, it costs him everything. It costs his whole life, but it didn't cost us anything. Salvation is free to us as long as we believe in him. And that's all he wants, right? He's a really wonderful God. He loves us so much. He's like, just come back to us. Just come back to me. I love you so much. Why don't we sing this hymn just one more time? And I'll give the kind word to the original speaker.
What's his name?
1, 2, 3.
Now we'll have David Jones.
Good evening. It's nice to see everyone here this evening, and just want to welcome you. And I really consider it a privilege to be here with you this evening. And if you've never been to this fellowship before, I have not been here many, many times, but I've been a number of times visiting with the people here. One of the things that they do well is they make you feel very welcome. And I appreciate that so much, along with my wife. And we are so happy to be here. Also, another thing is that they always feed you very well. And so my wife and I were really looking forward to coming here, because we did. And if you sat with us at the table, you saw that we ate really well. So thank you so much. Let's just commit our time to God. Before we start, thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation, for this gospel presentation. The gospel meaning the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Father, we thank you that we can present the message with freedom here in this country. There are many countries in the world where people are not allowed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they're thwarted. We thank you that we have the freedom in our country at this time. And we're able to be here without fear of government or any other thing. And so we're grateful for that. We thank you for each one that's here. You know each heart. We don't know them, each heart. We don't know the problems or the difficulties that are going on in people's lives and the stresses. But Father, we know that as we give ourselves to you, you guide us and direct us. And so we pray that this evening there would be a spiritual awakening and an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he came to this world to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins and have eternity forever. We thank you for that. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus, and we commit ourselves this evening into your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, there was a man named Randolph Hearst. I don't know if you've ever heard of Randolph Hearst. He was a big newspaper man back in the early part of the last century. It's funny how we can say that, huh? The early part of the last century. Anyway, he was a big newspaper man. He was one of the wealthiest men in America. And Randolph Hearst saw a picture of this painting. And he looked at it and he said, "I'm one of the richest men in America. I want that painting." So, you know what he did? He sent out all his staff, and then he said, "Find that painting for me. I want to buy it." Well, the staff went all over. Now, they didn't have email, or they didn't have the internet, or they didn't have all the modern conveniences at that time that we have today, so they had to work. So they went out looking all over it, weeks, months, looking for this beautiful piece of art. And so, looking everywhere, in every city in North America, they sent out letters, they made phone calls, everything that they could. Well, finally, some of the staff members came along and they said, "We found the painting. In fact, it's right here in the city where you live." He laughed and he said, "Okay, well, take me over there." So he goes over to this old warehouse. And he walks into the warehouse and he looks around and sure enough, there's this painting and it's got dust all over it. And he says, "Well, I'd like to purchase that. Now, can you find out who owns this?" They all kind of looked at him kind of in an odd way and they thought, you own this warehouse. You own this painting. You had it already." Sometimes, and this is the analogy I want to make, sometimes the good news of God is sitting right in front of us. And sometimes people don't take it as their own. For some of you, this may be the first time you're introduced to the gospel. Maybe it's a few times. Maybe some of you are children that grew up in a home where your parents read the Bible and believe in God. And regardless of what station in life you're at, tonight, you're going to be like Randolph Hearst. The message is going to be put right in front of you. And it's whether you see it or you don't. And that is something that I want you to understand, that becoming a Christian is not something that I can impose on you. Not a set of rituals or rules that we impose upon you. Not by the virtue of the fact that you're sitting in that chair and can come into this place and enjoy the wonderful meal. It's a personal responsibility. A saying I heard once said this: God is a gentleman. The gospel message is offered to you, and it's whether you want to receive it or not. And so, our purpose tonight, myself along with my brothers and sisters here, is to present to you the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose to come to this earth. It's up to you to respond or not. And so this is where we're coming from. I read another story of a young lady, and it was interesting. And I just read it today, so I don't have it memorized. But there was a young girl named Tammy Harris from a place called Roanoke, Virginia. And she had... This has been searching for her biological mother. After years, she hadn't succeeded, and what she didn't know was that her mother, Joyce Schultz, had been trying to locate her for 20 years. 20 years. That's a long time. This girl, according to the story that appeared in the newspapers all over the country, there was one more thing that Tammy did not know. And this was it. Her mother was one of her co-workers at the convenience store where she worked. One day, Joyce overheard Tammy talking with another co-worker about trying to find her mother. Soon they were comparing birth certificates, and when Tammy realized that the co-worker she had known was in fact her mother, she fell into her arms. "We held on for the longest time," Tammy said. "It was the best day of my life." Sometimes we don't know what's right in front of us. We just have no idea. Sometimes we can think about the fact that God is searching for hearts. You might think that's kind of a strange thing. God is searching for hearts. He's searching for open hearts. Not to do a physical open heart surgery, but he does want to do a surgical procedure in the heart of a spiritual man. But there is something that you have to realize before anything else is the fact that you're lost. And you may think, well, hold it. I know how to get home. So, who here does not know how to get home? If not, maybe Tony, you can help him give him directions. But each and every one of us can say, well, no, I know how to get to work. You know, sometimes you have to lose the fact. That's not to lose the words of school. You have to lose your way. You didn't have to go. Especially if you had that exam that you had to study for. Right? Different things like that. But have you ever felt lost? How about when you're a little kid, huh? in the mall? Who hasn't had that experience? Huh? At the store, you're a little kid. You're walking along and all of a sudden, where's mom and dad? And you start crying your eyes out. Each and every one of us have had that experience where a child that has felt lost. And you just go, oh, and there's relief. Have you ever had that experience? I had that experience this last spring. My son was taking a soccer school. And so it was a Friday afternoon, a nice spring day, and I had taken my two children to a park, and where the practice was going on. Here's my son, and he was playing, so I'm kind of watching him, and I guess turned my back, and my little daughter disappeared. Now, the thing is that right at that moment, just before I realized that, a police officer had come and said, "There's a child missing in the neighborhood." Well, I mean, that, so you start looking around again and see the child. And then also, I realized my child missing. So you're thinking the worst, you're scared, and so I started praying and asking God to help us to find my little girl. And so we looked everywhere. The police officer all of a sudden was made aware. There were parents combing the whole field. I was scared. And then all of a sudden, someone said, "Now, is that little girl sitting over there?" She had gone back to where we had left some candies and some fruit and stuff like that. And she'd walk around all by herself back. She didn't even know she was lost. You see, there's a lot of people that the gospel message is right in front of them, and they don't even understand that they're lost. And so, I want to tell you, if you do not have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to inform you on something. You are spiritually lost. And you have to come to that understanding before you can understand that what God can do in your life. Now, when we say you're lost, it doesn't mean that you can't be found. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost. So that's you, that's me. I was found by God when I was 7 years of age. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ at that tender age.
And you know what? I've known people that have done it at 7. I've known people that have done it at 17. I've known people that have done it at 77. You see, each and every one of us have to have a moment in our life when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that tonight will be that night that you say, I believe who Jesus is, and that you will put your faith and trust in Him. So I have a question for you. Have you ever felt lost? Well, I think every one of us, huh? When we're driving, us men, we hate to stop for directions. Wife says, come on, honey, stop at the gas station and ask for directions. No way, I'm a man, I can find it. I can find a place. Half an hour later, you're still searching, and your wife's ready to include you, you know? I want to ask you, where are you going spiritually? And he was saying at the beginning, there are people that are searching in many ways for, you know, for fulfillment in life. They think that through a variety of religions, maybe they can achieve that. I mean, there are celebrities that are promoting certain beliefs, and they're saying, well, if you believe this, and they have peace and hope, and but if you look at some of their lives, they're shattered. They have broken relationships. They have things in their lives that are not perfect. Now, I'm not saying that we as Christians are perfect. We're not. But we're forgiven. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, I want to point out to you something here. In our lives, there are two roads and two destinies. So I'm asking you, where are you going? And here is another question. What is your destiny? I'm not talking about in some romantic way, you know, what is your destiny or something like that. This is to do with life and death. This is to do with what really matters. Now, this chart, you could preach about 2 weeks on it because there's so many different facets on it. But I just want to look at a few little things here. John chapter 10, verse 9 says something very, very important. If you have a Bible, please turn to it. And it says there, let's start in verse 10 and 7. Now, this is talking about Jesus is talking as a shepherd with his flock. He says, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me with thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to me. He says, I am the gate, or I am the door. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or abundantly. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, the thief in this case is the very opposer of God, the devil himself. And the devil has come into this world to try to steal lives and souls and put people on the wrong path. But many, many people, if we read Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, are going down a place called the Broad Way. The Broad Way. Not Broadway over here, okay? But the Broad Road. And the Broad Road, it leads to destruction. Now, there aren't many people that are going down the Broad Road of life. They're saying, well, look, you know, I'm going to take care of stuff myself. You know, I'm not going to worry about anything except myself. And so, what they're doing is that they're saying that I'm just going to do what I want. But the Bible also tells us in the book of Matthew, in 7:34, it says there that there is a narrow way. A narrow way. And that way is the way to God. Now, the broad road allows you to do anything you want in life. It really does. But you know what? In the end, the Bible tells us that it leads to spiritual destruction. there is no hope on the horizon. You might say, well, I don't know if I understand that. But you see, if we think about the broad way of life and how people tend to pursue their own happiness, they think, well, you know, I really want to worry about myself only because, you know, no one really cares. Well, you know what? I think you're wrong. I want to say something. Here's a question for you. Does God really care? Does God really care about you? If we look at Luke chapter 12, it tells us how much God cares about us. It says in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, it says there are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. If God cares about even little birds. He does. He cares about the birds of the air. And then it says, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Now as we get a bit older, some of these older gentlemen, and they say, well, I don't have as many hairs, so God doesn't have to worry about counting too much. It takes a little less time than some of these younger guys and younger girls with lots of hair. But that's how much God cares. If you're saying God doesn't care about me, His word is not me. His word tells you that He cares. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. So if He cares about that minute and insignificant of detail, He cares about your eternal destiny. He cares whether you are on the broad road or the narrow road. So I'm asking you tonight, be honest with yourself. Which way are you going? You see, when we looked at that two roads and two destinies chart, when we looked at that, there was this big pillar. You see that one? And that signified death. See, that is something that you and I are going to face. Death. One time or another, and it's hard. This last week, we had a funeral at our church for a gentleman that passed away. He was 92 years of age, and 93 years of age. Lived a good long life. But his quality of life had gone down. But he was going to die, and he knew that at some point or another. But still, when he passed away, it was hard. We feel sad, but we know that his quality of life is so much better now because he's a man who many years ago believed in Jesus, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he said, I believe. And he lived his life, and it showed in the way that he lived. You see, he decided a long time ago that he was going to serve God. What are you going to serve? Now, anybody would love to find a bunch of money like that, right? But that's the question. What are you going to serve? Now, I put money up here because I believe that that's the number one God in our world today. It's the number one God. If you disagree with me, I got to say you got your head in the sand. It's not true. It is the number one God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Here's a wonderful story about a young man that I want to read. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, and I'll have to find it. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, this is what it says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him
and fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "hey, hold on. All these I have kept since I was a boy." So what we know right now is this person was a very righteous living man. He was also a well-educated young man, because the Bible tells us that he was a rich young ruler, which meant he was a lawyer. So he had a good understanding. I mean, he was successful. He had a good moral upstanding life. He kept all the rituals that he was supposed to as a young Jewish young man. And then he says to the Lord Jesus, he says, "I've kept those, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now Jesus says something wonderful here. He says he looked at him and loved him. God is looking down from heaven upon you. I want to tell you this right now. And if no one's ever told you this, I'm telling you, this is what God feels about you. He loves you. See, we just read about that. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. I mean, he cares about little birds. He cares about he cares whether you have an exam next week, or whether you've got a tough week at work, or about those little things. My friend Tony, I often use him as an example because he's become a good friend of mine here. And Tony says to me, you know, sometimes when I come here, he says, I just pray and ask God to help me. And why? Because he knows God cares. Each and every one of us can commit things to God because we know that he cares. Can you do that? If you don't have a personal relationship with God, you're going to say, "Well, I'm going to take care of things on my own." But God cares about even the minutest detail of your life. And then it says here, he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he says, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. You're missing something. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me." At this time, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again to your children, "How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You see that imagery? Isn't that unbelievable? It's easier for, what does it say there? For a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because what it is that if we ask him that question, this rich young man, and we ask him, "What are you going to serve?" He'd close that briefcase. He'd snap it to shut. He'd pick it up, and he'd walk out that door. And he said, "This is what I'm going to serve." I'm asking you, what are you serving? We know a lot of people, right? That's all they do is they work hard day and night. Why? Because they serve money. They work hard to provide for family, which is good. See, it isn't anything to do with that it's wrong to pursue a good career and have financial stability. We're not talking about that. That would be absolutely crazy for us to even talk about that, because everyone here, in one way or another, some of you are preparing in university or school, or you're getting ready, or some of you are working hard at your jobs trying to provide for who you have. That is absolutely correct and right, and it should be that way. But there are people that's all they're after. But that is one of the main driving forces of our life. And so the Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so today, and we see it in our world today, the way that money is the driving force. behind what we see on television or what we see in the world today, the way that world politics takes place. I mean, why is that interest in the Middle East so great around the world, not only with the United States, but other countries as well? Because that is one of the, it's not just a hotbed politically, but it's a place where a lot of oil is produced. The oil-producing nations. So they're worried about the instability. You know, if it was some little insignificant country in another part of the world, the care is not that much. It's very evident in the continent of Africa. Or in other places in the world. But there's a lot of attention. Why? Because money is driving it all. And so people are serving that. So where are you going? Do you think God really cares about you? And what are you going to serve in your life? What are you going to pursue? I have a few more questions for you as we continue.
God's love is revealed in the Bible. There it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And you read that at the beginning. God loves you. He wants to bless your life and make it full and complete. And He wants to give you a life which will last forever, even after you experience this whole death. What's your hope after death? Well, I might people that say, "Well, I sure hope that I get to heaven. You know, I'm going to do as many good things as possible. I'm going to, you know, be nice to my neighbors. You know, if they ask me to help them do something, well, I will go over there and help them. Or I'll be nice to my coworkers, or I'll be nice to the teachers, or I'll be nice to the people that I know in my life. And you know what? I'll do good things. You know? If Greenpeace comes knocking at the door, I'll give it to them. If Mothers Against Drunk Drivers come to the door, I'll give it to them. And I'll give to charity, the United Way. And I'll do all the things that I need to do to make sure that I'm a good person and that people at the end of my life will say, "Man, they were nice people. Good people." You know? And if someone needs money, I'll give it to them. Or someone needs help, or, you know, I'll give it as much as I can. And you know what? Even people say, "I'll even go to church. I'll sing in the choir. You know, I'll even play the piano." You know, there's many people that have done that all their lives, but they never come to the fact that they're lost spiritually without God. They've never come to the realization that God has revealed Himself in the Bible by who? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world and He gave His word. For God loved us so much and gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, if the God that says in the Bible, He says, "I don't know how many hairs you have on your head," and He says to you that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life, don't you think that He's being consistent? And if He says that if you believe in Him, you will have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, that is true. Now, we don't have time all tonight to prove the existence of God. But there are ways that we can prove the existence of God. I mean, we could look at had a number of different scientific facts. We could look at the fact that the order of the world that we read at the beginning with regard to just the fact that we see creation, the very order of God. And if you wish to talk about it after, we'd love to talk to you about it. But God cares very, very deeply. He sent His one and only Son. His love is revealed in the Bible. But we have to understand, the way the fact that we are spiritually lost is by virtue of the fact that we are sinful. We're born in sin. Now, I would love to ask you to raise a show of hands, but who here has never committed a sin? See, none of us, I mean, each one of us have lied to someone at some point or another, or maybe done something that isn't quite right, have acted in the wrong way, have had wrong motivations. Maybe some of us have committed much greater sins. Maybe there's some of you that have been just good people all your life, but yet you realize that you are a sinner. That each one of us, whether you're the rottenest person sitting in jail tonight, or you're sitting here in our service this evening, we're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the standard that God has set. We each need to try to reach the standard. There's standards for life, aren't there? I mean, for school, if you want to get passed, you can't just sit around and hope that you pass at the end of the school year if you haven't studied for the exam. Then there's a standard, right? Now, I used to try to do that, just listen in class and try to get through. It didn't work very well. But you have heard, may I hear someone say, I'm only human. Nobody's perfect. This Bible verse says the same thing. We are all sinners. We all do things that we know are wrong. And that's why we feel estranged from God, because God is holy and good and we are not. When we see what God teaches in His Word, we have to understand that we are sinful. Now, because Jesus was the Son of God, and He came to this earth, the Bible says He was perfect in every way. Man, that's hard to believe, isn't it? That Jesus was perfect? That's what the Bible teaches. That Jesus was perfect in every way. He did not commit a sin. And yet, us, as we are in the light of God, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, that's the standard that is set. But God has given us a remedy. But we need to understand that sin has a penalty. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But you say, but Christians die too. Physically, we all die. But the wages of sin is death means that we are eternally separated from God and are living an independent life from Him. When we are independent from God and doing our own thing, the Bible tells us that there is going to be a penalty if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does it say here? I want to tell you the truth, what the Bible teaches. Because there's so many places and people that want to tell you, well, if you don't believe, you can still kind of, maybe squeeze it in some way or another. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not what I would love to say. I mean, I have three children. One of them made a profession of faith this summer. But I would love to have my kids get into heaven just based on the fact that I'm a Christian. But it can't be that way. I cannot make them Christians. No one can make you a Christian. It's only you and God. And when you believe in Him, what does it say here? Just as criminals must pay the penalty for their crimes, sinners must pay the penalty for their sins. If you continue to sin, you will pay the penalty of spiritual death. You will not only die physically, you will also be separated from our holy God for all eternity. Not a long eternity, is it? Forever. And then it says that the Bible teaches that those who choose to remain separated from God will spend eternity in a place called hell. And you might say, what's hell like and what's heaven like? We don't have time to go into all those details, but I want to say something to you. That hell, think about the worst people in the world that you can think of. All the dictators and all those lousy people that have lived in history. And all the people maybe that we know of even in our own society today. And think of them all in one place. And you being there amongst them. And eternal suffering and eternal condemnation separated from the love of God. The very God who cares about how many hairs you have on your head. The very God that sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. See, that's what hell is. It's complete and total separation. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that a person will be condemned to hell, because that's sin's penalty. If you choose to live life for yourself, that's the penalty. It's the truth. I don't like talking like that, because I like being a nice guy. But I want to be an honest guy and tell you what the truth of the Bible says. But Christ has paid our penalty. That's the good news. It says God demonstrates in Romans 5:8 his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there's a lot of people in our world today, and you know what they're trying to do? They're saying, well, you know what, I want to understand God intellectually. So what they do is they go into, you know, they try to understand, you know, some people go to seminary. They go to a theological school, and they try to figure out God and say, you know, I'm gonna figure this thing out and get what God is telling me. So they go and they get all the education they need, but they haven't understood that Christ has paid the penalty. Now, I don't know if the youth remember, I think I told them this story, but I'll tell all of you. It's like this. I knew of a man who, as an older man, told this story. When he was a boy, he was in school with a friend of his. And his friend had a physical problem. His hands only could go like this. He could not turn them over. Well, one day, he got in trouble with the teacher. It was back when they still smacked him. And he got in trouble with his teacher. And so the teacher called the boys to the front, or to the boy to the front, and said, he says, I'm going to do I have to punish you for this. And so the boy put his hand out, and he said, turn it over. The boy couldn't see it. And he was trying to turn it over. Finally, this man, or this boy, got up, walked in front of the class, and said to the teacher, my friend, his hands are, he has nails, and he cannot take this punishment. He can't turn his hands over, and this would hurt him. I will take the punishment for him. So he stood aside, and he put his hands out. See, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has taken the penalty for our sin. Have we transgressed God's law? Absolutely. But God has come, and he demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners. See, you don't need to, you might say, well, I need to know what the Bible says, and you need to understand all the different things of what the Bible teaches. And you say, well, no. You see, there's so many people trying to gain knowledge or achieve heaven through works or whatever. The Bible says it's by grace that you can be saved through faith in God. And it's nothing to do by yourself. Because otherwise, people will start boasting. They'll say, hey, look at me. I'm a good person. Right? It's just pure and complete faith in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us, we have faith tonight. You know why we have faith? Because you came and Tony made some great sauce there, and we know that he didn't poison her. We don't think he did anyway. You know, we had faith. We had faith that was going to be good. And I ate two helpings for it. So, you know, and I'm not dead yet, so I'm happy about that. But that, you know, you might say, well, Glenn, but sure enough, I mean, you know, someone could have released that person. We'd all be down. But no, we had faith that it was good. We got invited by some nice people and had a nice meal. We practice faith every day in certain things. You know, you get out of your car, you go start in the morning, that's faith sometimes. And sometimes you're not too sure. But that's faith. That car's going to turn over. So each and every one of us practice faith. Why not practice faith in God? Why don't you? Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. Salvation is a free gift. Absolutely free. Last night we were at a Bible study, and the guy that was leading the Bible study, he had this big Toblerone chocolate bar. You know those Toblerone? They didn't say, well, they died or what. You know? And so our buddy Cecil, he put it out on the table. And he says, whoever wants it can have it. Well, and you know what? We're all like stunned. That's a big chunk of art. I mean, that's, you know, $1 billion. It's huge. And what did you do? One of those kids, smart kid, you grabbed that. Not worried. That's what it was. It was a free gift. He was trying to make the point. I'm trying to make the point. Salvation is a free gift. I mean, when you were invited to the meal this evening, someone said, come on and have a meal. What did they say? You know, was Amy standing at the door, and, or Francis standing at the door, and going, okay, here, $5. No, it was free. The invitation was for free. That's what it is. I just quoted this verse. It says, it is by grace you've been saved, it's true faith, and that is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Have you ever been handed a gift? You say, I don't think so. I'll give you $20. I mean, at Christmas time, or at any, or your birthday, or whatever it is, hey, you know, what happens? Do we hand everything back? I say, oh, I'm sorry, this is not for me. You know, I really appreciate your kindness, but I don't want to have this. No, we didn't. Thanks a lot. And it's not by what you do. We've already talked about that. You can't achieve heaven by what you do, by even attending church, you know? It's only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace means undeserved favor. It means God is offering you something you could never provide for yourself. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God's gift to you is free. You do not have to work for a gift. All you have to do is joyfully receive it. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus is at your heart's door. You know, my God is knocking. He's tapping at the door of your heart. And he's saying to you, here right now, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. That means that we will dine on spiritual food. We've had great food here tonight, but God gives us spiritual food. That's what the Bible is all about. Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you. Picture, if you will, just as you see in this beautiful picture at the bottom, the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door of your heart, the door of your emotions, the intellect, and will. Invite him in. He's waiting for you to receive him into your heart and life. But you must receive him. It isn't just enough for me to say, you know, and you go, okay, well, that sounds pretty good. I mean, how many times do you say, well, that sounds like a good idea, but, you know, like last night, that gift, that beautiful big chocolate bar. I mean, we all sat back and looked at it and go, oh, I don't know about this. Oh, yeah, I believe he's handing out free, but what did we have to do? What did that boy have to do? He had to go and grab that chocolate bar. He had to take it for himself. That's what it is. It says there, John 9:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You can become a child of God. By believing in Jesus Christ, you are adopted into God's family. You see, there's a bunch of people here that I know. And if I see them, you know, in Lansdowne Mall, or if I saw them anywhere in Vancouver, they can come up to me, and there's an immediate bond, right? Because I know that they're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people in Islamic say are agents, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. See, there's no ethnic differences in the family of God. It doesn't matter where you're from. My wife's from Albania. She was born over in Eastern Europe. There are people here of different ethnicities, each and every one of us. God has us as part of his family. We invite you to be a part of his family. When you receive Christ into your heart, you become a child of God and have the privilege of talking to him in prayer at any time. Even as you're driving. Just make sure you don't close your eyes as you're driving, okay? And you can talk to him about anything. The Christian life is a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And best of all, it's a relationship that will last for eternity. As I close, I want to say to you something. And just listen to this little story. And this is the story. A story I heard once, and it has a fair amount of accuracy from what I understand. It's a story based on the Civil War in the United States. A young soldier had received news from his mother and his sister that his father and his brother had died in the Civil War. He had been heartbroken over this, and his mother wrote him a letter and said, "Please come home. We don't have anybody to help us to do the spring cleaning on the farm." He had a furlough and he went off to Washington, D.C. He went to the very door of the White House. Back in those days, they didn't have all the security stuff that you see today. Knocked on the gate. The guards there said, "What would you like?" He says, "I'd like to talk to the president." "You want to talk to the president?" "I'm sorry, we have a war going on. If you didn't know about it, you must, because you're wearing a soldier's uniform." And he said, "I need to talk to the president. I have a big problem. I need to know this problem." He said, "I'm sorry, he's just too busy to see you." He went out heartbroken. He didn't know what to do. He sat in a park not far from the White House itself. And a young boy came along and tapped him on the shoulder and he said, "Sir," he said, what's your problem? He was being upset. He said, "I have a problem, and this is my problem, is that I explained the issue that he had." He said, "Sir, I think I can help you." But that means it's home. Took by the hand. They walked past those big gates, walking the front door of the White House. They walked past generals and people that were in high command in the American Army. Walked in and walked past people of great importance. The boy tapped on the door of the Oval Office, walked in. The president was studying maps with the Secretary of War. They're looking at things and says, looks up, adjusts his glasses, and he says, "Son, who's your friend?" He says, "This is my friend, and he needs to talk to you." You see, legend has it that was Todd Lincoln, the son of Abraham Lincoln, able to go in to the very Oval Office and talk to the president. Tonight, we present to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way to get to the Father. He's your way to get to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him tonight. All it is a simple faith. We presented to you the message. Are you lost spiritually? Are you a sinner? If you can say yes to both those things, you're well on your way to understanding. But what you have to do, the Bible said that you have to believe in your heart. And have to confess with your mouth that Jesus said who he says he is, that died and he rose from the dead, and that he gave his life so that you and I could have the forgiveness of sins. What do you have to do? You have to say, "I am sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, into my heart and into my life. And I receive you as my Savior and Lord." Just like Randolph Hearst. Just like that young lady that we read about, the message or the answer to their question was right before them. If you're wondering where you're going in life, the answer is here. The answer is here. It's found in the pages of the Bible. It's found in the words that have been spoken tonight. Won't you believe, won't you trust the very God who cares about how many hairs you have on your head? And he cares deeply about every detail of your life, and he wants to save you from your sins and lead you to life everlasting with him. Won't you trust him? Won't you believe in him? May God bless you as you consider it. We'd love to talk to you. Love to spend time talking to you about the things of God. Any questions you may have, be happy to present even more of the good news, the gospel message. May God bless you and thank you for your kind attention.
Now we're going to have a short time of singing another hymn. It's called, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And this expresses the feeling in my heart, and maybe it's something that you have to think about tonight too, as you think about whether or not you want Jesus in your life. Can you play it once for us first? And can you show the words? Sing this hymn, and there's three stanzas to it. hope that you too will find out how wonderful our Lord Jesus Christ is. He meets every need of my hungering spirit, and He can meet yours. And consider how He can deliver us from being held captive to sin and our empty way of life. Now I would like to ask Bo to come up and give his testimony about what Jesus has done in his life.
Hey everyone, my name is Bo. I'd like to thank everyone for being here tonight, and I'm here to share with you a story of how I became a Christian. Well, I grew up in a non-Christian family. I was the youngest of three kids. For the most part, I was a relatively shy and reserved kid until high school, when I learned to be a little more outgoing. During my years in high school and university, I thought success in life was defined by how well-rounded a person was. The more a person knew, the more a person learned, the more a person did in their life, and the more they could, and if they were able to juggle all these things in their life, that was success. That was success in one's life in my eyes, and also in other people's eyes as well. Now, after I graduated university, I moved to San Francisco, where I started my career. And I thought at the time, you know, this is the life. I had a really good job, made a lot of great friends, I traveled all around the world, I lived all around the world, and I felt a great sense of independence, you know, to be away from home for a little bit. And, you know, life in many ways was going according to plan. I must say that, well, a couple years after, I was laid off and moved back to Vancouver. Back in Vancouver, I started getting busy all over again. I joined many other activities, sports, dragon boating, ultimate, all these different things. And for some reason, it just really felt really good to be busy. I just, like, I was doing so many things again. And one time over dinner, a Christian friend of mine, he told me about the gospel. But at the time, I really didn't have a heart to listen to his message. For one thing, I wasn't ready to acknowledge that I was a sinner. And another, I really didn't think I needed God in my life. I really felt that I could lead a good enough life on my own. But towards the end of last year, I went through some challenges, both personally and around those whom I really cared about. It made me really think about the meaning of life. And why, I was thinking to myself, why in so many ways that I was really actually feeling quite empty inside, though I had stuffed my life with so many things. Now, I soon discovered, or began to discover, that a lot of the things I'd been chasing after, the success I was chasing after, be it in my career, be it in finances, be it in sports, relationships, what have you, they really didn't give me a deep sense of fulfillment in my life. I thought more, and then what I came to, the conclusion I came to was that I felt like I was on this seemingly never-ending pursuit of temporary moments of glory and happiness, just one thing after another. That's things that never really just made me feel whole inside. So a buddy of mine from university invited me over to a coffee house night at his church. And at this event, a number of people actually gave their testimony similar to what I'm doing now and talked about the importance of God in their lives. One testimony in particular actually appealed to me. This one girl, she's talking about how in this life we can achieve many great things. You have a great career, we can make a lot of money, we can live in a really nice house, we can have great friends and a loving family. But in the end, when we die, we lose all of it. And we can't take any of it with us. So I thought a little bit more, and then I talked to some of my Christian friends a little bit more as well. I started to read the Bible a little bit, and the more I read, the more I became interested in it. I just had all these questions I wanted to ask people. So I talked to my friends more, I did a lot more research. And over a period of time, I came to have a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ was and why He came to earth. And His message of salvation started to make more sense. We, as humans, are a fallen race and have done so many wrong things. But God loved us so much, He was willing to sacrifice His one and only Son to pay for our sins, to forgive us, and so that we could come to know God and lead a fulfilling life. So all these things, they're in my head, you know, I was beginning to understand these things. So for a while, I was really struggling internally. On one hand, in my heart, I really wanted to become a Christian. On the other hand, I was kind of afraid about what my friends and family would think about me becoming Christian, having grown up in a non-Christian family, after all. And a strange thing happened one morning in early March this year, actually. I woke up, and as I woke up, I suddenly felt like I was the biggest sinner in the entire world. It was as if all the sins I had ever committed in my life were flashing by through my mind. Sort of like in the style of a stock quote ticker that you might see in for the New York Stock Exchange. But instead of Microsoft and IBM, I saw jealousy, anger, pride, arrogance, selfishness, and a whole multitude of other sins just racing by. So then I got up out of bed, fell onto my knees, and I prayed to Jesus. I asked him to forgive all my sins. I thank Him for His forgiveness, and I ask Him to come to my life. Now, I've heard stories how people, after they said that prayer, they felt a great sense of relief and forgiveness. But in my case, I felt just as bad, if not worse. I don't know what it was. I was thinking, maybe I didn't say that prayer correctly. So a couple days later, I talked to some friends at church. I told them that I wanted to become a Christian. So a couple days later after that, they prayed with me, that same prayer that I made before. And the next morning, I woke up. I thought, oh no, what have you done with your life? What did you just do? People are going to think I'm crazy. But in the months since, I've really come to realize that God really is a loving God. And He does such great things. One example is that a few years ago, one of my closest friends in university and I had a huge misunderstanding. But because both of us were quite stubborn and quite proud, neither of us was willing to forgive one another or admit our wrong. So we were so bitter with one another that we totally lost contact. Now this friend of mine, who is a Christian, and he had been a Christian for several years, and shortly after I became a Christian, a mutual friend of ours got us in contact together, and we were able to reconcile our differences, apologize to one another, and renew our friendship. And right from the get-go, you know, our friendship seemed like it had never changed. Like it's in those 3 years, we're just back meshing together really well. And that's just one really incredible example of how I've experienced God's love and power in my life as a Christian so far. And so every now and then, I think back. I kind of wish that I had become a Christian earlier. Then maybe, just maybe, perhaps I wouldn't have made some of the mistakes that I did make in life. But I really think that God opened my eyes and my heart at the right time, right when I needed Him most in my life. By no means has being a Christian meant that I no longer have any difficulties, nor does it mean that I no longer sin. At times, I'm still selfish and proud, and amongst many other things. And so I still have a lot of things to work on. But I do have God's forgiveness. And at times, I also face challenges. Yes, I face problems, but any of the times I experience discouragement and even doubt about God at times. But God has shown me that no matter what situation I find myself in, whatever I do, He can really and always be my source of strength, hope, and encouragement. And that really means a lot to me. Now I look forward to developing a stronger relationship with Him. And I also look forward to having His guidance in all areas of my life for the rest of my life. Day by day, I'm learning that true contentment in life can be found through a relationship, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's my story. Thank you.
Hannah Fong.
Hi, I'm Hannah, and my background is a little bit different than Bo's. I was brought up in a Christian family, but I didn't truly become a Christian until I was 11. The past 8 years of my life in Jesus Christ has changed my thoughts, my attitudes, and my purpose in life. I want to share with you guys tonight who God is to me and what He has done in my life. To avoid any confusion, just note that the God I believe in is a Trinity God, meaning three in one. There is the Father, the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So who God is to me? I have 5 points to share. The first point is that God is love. I remember one Sunday during the sermon at church, the speaker drew a picture of a person at one end of the paper and the word God on the other. In between was a large gap. She listed the sins in the gap. For example, lying, jealousy, hatred. Many of these sins, I saw that they were my sins. Sins that I have done which have separated me from the God who is my Creator, who cares for me and loves me, and who listens to my prayers. That day I learned that I had sinned, and that it led to eternal death. The speaker drew a red cross representing Jesus Christ, who bridged this gap of sin. I learned that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we who are unholy because of sin may approach and draw near to this holy God. Sin, it leads to a suffering of eternal death. Eternal death is being eternally separated from God. God doesn't want this to happen to us because He loves everyone too much. And that's why Jesus had to suffer and die for this world, for me, on a cross. He wanted to save me. I began to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He had died for me, and He also resurrected. One day, someone from my church had talked with me, and she prayed with me, and I invited Jesus into my heart. I was absolutely sure that day that I had accepted Christ Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I was reconciled to God because of His love and His grace for me. That made me very happy and renewed. I took up my Bible that night on the day I was saved, and I turned to John 3:16. It was a verse that I had never really understood. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The Holy Spirit helped me to start understanding the truth in this verse and its message of love that it contained. God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for me. My sins had nailed Him on the cross, but He still forgave me. That's what true love is. The next point I want to share is that God speaks to me through the Bible. The Bible is an enjoyable book to read because it has impact in my life. In the past, before I was a Christian, I thought the Bible was boring. It was so thick and the words were so small. I felt it had nothing to do with me. But no, it's not boring. It's the Word of the living God. He answers all my questions regarding life through the Bible. He speaks to me through it. For example, I was very scared to give my testimony tonight because I really fear public speaking. But when I was asked to do this that day, I prayed and opened up my Bible to do my daily reading. I was reading Matthew, and I was on chapter 14. Then I got to the verse that Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Out of all the books and chapters in the Bible, I read that chapter. The only thing that would have stopped me from agreeing to share my testimony would be that I was scared to do it. But the first thing God told me after being asked to do this was, "Do not be afraid." The third point I want to share with you guys is that God answers prayers in His time. There was a point in my life where I had felt extremely lonely. Part of the reason for this was because my peers at church, there are only four of us, had either emigrated back to Hong Kong or they decided to try out other churches. So during my grade 8 and 9 years, I was the only one who was my age at my church. Those older than me had an age gap of about 2 years, and those younger than me by a few years had formed little groups. They were very nice to include me, but it was too difficult to build any deeper friendships. Because I was growing up, I had a need for someone about my age to openly talk to. I prayed every day for a friend at church that I could freely share with and who could understand a little bit what I was going through in life, and so that we can mutually encourage and grow together in the knowledge of God. During my grade 10 year, I felt a little hopeless. It's been 2 years, and it felt like I've waited so long. During the time I considered trying out other churches, a girl I met in summer school and got to know quite well came up to me after class and told me she had become a Christian. That itself was a prayer answered, because in the summer she had asked me some things about Christianity that I couldn't answer her. I prayed that she would find the answers she was searching for, and that my inability to fully answer her wouldn't interrupt God's work in her. I was so happy for her when I heard that she had accepted Christ Jesus as her Savior. Later on, I brought her to my fellowship and church, and she continued to come since then. God gave me a friend that I had prayed for. Through this, God was even more real to me. The next point I want to share is that God is my comfort. I had an experience of God's comfort for me just last year. I was in my first year of university. During my first term, I had failed a course by a few percent. I couldn't handle the workload, and my computer science course took away a lot of my studying time for my other courses. And I was behind in the reading for a course, and then I failed the final. I thought to myself that if I'd just gotten a few more percent, then I don't have to take it again, and I wouldn't have this terrible feeling inside me. I prayed to God that He would take this feeling of disappointment and my fears away. During Sunday school, God gave me a hymn, and it said, "Because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future." In nature, God used the birds to comfort me. It was 3 a.m. one morning, and I couldn't fall asleep. I heard many birds chirping loudly. I don't know why they were chirping so early in the morning. And it kind of annoyed me, because I was trying to sleep. Then gradually, rain came down, and it rained harder. So I thought they might stop chirping now and go away because of the rain. But the birds didn't stop. They kept chirping their songs of praise to God, and chirped throughout the heavy rain. The rain was loud, but the birds sang louder. God comforted me and restored my joy. The last point I want to share is that God is my guide. He is my guide in life. This summer, I had to register for courses and decide on a major. There was one spot left in a main course that I really needed for the major I might go into. So there was just one spot left in that course. But it wasn't my time to register yet. Either way, if I got in or not, I knew that God was guiding. And in knowing that, it gave me an inner peace. And it relieved many of my worries and fears of the future. I knew He was guiding because of the things He has done in my life in the past. How He guided me through high school and into university. I pray that God's will be done. Whatever is His will and plans for me, I know that it is perfect and it's good. There was a lot of excitement for me, wondering if I would get that last spot. And guess what? God reserved the last spot for me. Praise God for that. It's so wonderful to have this God to continually trust in. Under all the stress of school and the worries I have, God strengthens me by continually telling me not to worry about my life and to trust in Him, for He has been so good to me. So in summary, this is who God is to me. God is love. God is living, and His word has impact in my life. God is faithful, answering my prayers. God is my comfort in times of trouble. God is my guide in life. I hope that you would be able to get to know this God and experience His love in your life too.
Thank you, Bo and Hannah, for your testimonies. Right now, we are finished the testimony time. We have some gift packages that we've prepared for you. Those of you who are new, inside will be some nice gifts, and there will also be a response form. I hope that you can fill it out tonight and give it to your friend who invited you, and they'll eventually give it to Amy So. There's also some tracks at the back that you can take a look at. Those tracks are some Christian literature that you can read, and if you like it, you can take home too. And if you have any questions, there are people who you can ask here. Tomorrow we also have church at 10:15 if you'd like to join us for our Sunday school Bible study. And 11:30 there will be a sermon. And there's also a gospel class if you're interested. And our fellowships, Elam Fellowship, which is for the high school group, and Bethel Fellowship, which is for the college and working people, that's going to be at 7:45 here on Friday. So if you'd like to come, you can come too. And yeah, so all of you who have gift packages, you're allowed to open them too and look inside. Okay. Please open your gift packages now.
There's a response form that we would like you to fill out. Some feedback so that we can get for tonight's evening. So if you get a pen, hopefully someone will decide to have a pen that they would love you.
And afterwards, we'll have some snacks and food. And let's see. Thank you all for coming. And we hope that we'll see you again.